Friday. My brother Jim Gables is going to come and share the word with us once again, as he has many times, brother.
Once again, Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. Over the years of some 55 years of preaching in these Bible conferences, there's a standing joke of the preacher that follows the previous one, that the previous preacher might preach the sermon that he was planning on bringing. It happened today. My good friend Mark Webb preached the very sermon that I've been preparing for 2 weeks. For those of you that will hear the tape of this later on, you have heard laughter in the auditorium today. I'm not going to explain what that laughter is, but they all know that Jim Gables could never preach a sermon like that. I don't know any preachers personally that could do the same either. Enjoyed it, wasn't it good? My topic today is the meaning of conversion. The meaning of biblical conversion, taking it to text from Psalm 119. Two verses from this psalm in verses 59 and 60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The topic of conversion is an important topic. It is often confused with the doctrine of regeneration, and sometimes it is preached as if they are the same thing. Regeneration is not conversion. There are two distinct things. Regeneration is God's work upon the nature of man, changing him from a person that is dead in trespasses and sins toward his own selfishness into a God-centered being. And conversion is the activity of man, doing what God has commanded him and instructing him to do. But basically, they are one coin, two different sides as such. Arminian and free will theology maintains that conversion precedes regeneration. Calvinistic and sovereign grace theology maintains that regeneration precedes conversion and is the fruit of God's work. So we repeat again that man is passive in regeneration, but he's very active in conversion. He's told to do something. And we who hold to sovereign grace fail if we just give the impression that a man can do nothing to regenerate himself, that he just sits in a pew and waits for a bolt of lightning to hit him. So there is an emphasis. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that correct? That's regeneration. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's conversion. Same conversation with one man named Nicodemus. So we want to focus on the manward portion of this today, what it means to be converted. Jesus also said, except a man be converted and become as a little child, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is crucial. This is not some side element. Very, very important. A lot of people think that when they die, they'll just go right into some type of life hereafter, perhaps in the presence of God, even though they've lived a very ungodly life, had no interest in the things of God, that they'll spend life eternal hereafter in some type of an existence. Are you aware that unregenerate men cannot go to heaven? Are you aware that unconverted men cannot go to heaven? Why is that? Why is that? When a person dies, why can they not just enter into the presence of heaven, where it is said that God dwells? The answer is because God is holy and man is unholy. Man by nature can no more live in the presence of God than he can live on the moon. Man cannot live in God's presence without possessing the holy atmosphere of heaven. As men cannot live on this earth in a body without oxygen, neither can men live in heaven without the life of God dwelling in their souls. There's no ability to live in heaven without being like God. So except a man be converted, become as a little child, he's not going there. Looking at this matter of conversion, we have here, it's set forth in the words of the psalmist, in very simple words. What is Christian conversion? Christian conversion is conversion to Jesus Christ Himself. We can be converted to anything. We can be converted to communism, Buddhism, Protestantism, Catholicism, any other ism. But what does it mean to be biblically converted? The answer is given here in these two verses. Scriptural conversion is not to a man, be it a pastor whom we love or the Pope, whatever. Christian conversion is not conversion to a religion. Christian conversion is not conversion to a church. Christian conversion is not conversion to a creed. Christian conversion is conversion to a person, one specific person, or perhaps better worded, three persons in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is our whole life being turned into a right relationship with God, whom we come to know as our loving Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, whom we trust as our personal Lord and Savior. And all of this is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the subject before us today, I believe, is of most importance. Follow with me as we lay out our thoughts under the first heading. Christian conversion begins with serious consideration, proper thinking. Look at the text. I thought on my ways. People, if they're going to be converted, must stop and think. Conversion is a thinking religion. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's a reasonable thing. It's not some mystical, abstract concept, but it's something that the Bible lays out, involves a logical pattern, and it begins with serious thinking. No person will ever be saved without seriously considering several things, beginning first of all with God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We're the sheep of His pasture. He has created us. We haven't created ourselves. A creation requires a Creator. Many things could be stated about this divine, sovereign being that we know in the Bible as revealed to us as God, the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth. So many contemplations, many thoughts need to be made, whether the person's lying on their bed at night before they go to sleep. There ought to be, if they're unconverted, serious thinking about God, beginning with God. There ought to be serious thinking about life. How did I get here? What is involved in my existence? Is this really me, as Brother Mark has pointed out? Or am I just some sort of a mirage in my thinking? Am I real? Life is real. God is real. Serious thinking. Serious thinking involves a contemplation of what sin is. If God is holy, I obviously am not of that nature. The fool will deny that he sins. I think I've mentioned past in this church that I have talked with two or three individuals in the holiness movement that claimed that they had reached a place where they didn't sin anymore. And one man explained to me that he hadn't sinned in over 10 years or so. And I said, well, are you sinless now? No, he said, I'm sorry to say, I've sinned again. I said, well, explain this theology to me. How does a sinless man become sinful again? And I was expecting some profound theological answer. He said, I just reached out there and grabbed my old nature. That's really profound, isn't it? And in another case, a man stood in an auditorium in a church service and said he hadn't sinned in 7 or 8 years. And then there was a little voice right beside him said, honey, I'm here. I'm here. It was his wife. She'd lived with him. It is a foolish thing to deny that one is sinful. But if God is holy, then how can a sinful person dwell in the presence of a holy God? If he is righteous and requires perfection, how in the world can I expect to dwell in an eternal life hereafter with a holy God when I'm unholy? And even when I try to do my best, I cannot live up to that which God requires. Be you perfect, for I am perfect, says the Lord. Serious thinking is the beginning point of conversion. Serious thinking causes us to reflect upon time. Time. I'm 78 years old now. Serious thinking requires me to recognize that I have a brief time left. Set your house in order, Jim. You're going to die. It's foolish to think you're going to live forever. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Time is but a vapor, the Bible tells us. Just a short time, and it's all over. Serious thinking. God, life, sin, time. And then serious thinking about eternity. Is there life hereafter? If so, where will I spend it? I hear the Bible talking about an afterlife, heaven and hell. Where am I going to spend eternity? Those are serious reflections, not anything to joke about. Those in the bars say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have a lot of friends there. No, you won't have a single friend there. Right. Be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The sinful nature of loving self will be perfected. It will no longer be capable of having any compassion toward your neighbor, even if you're sitting on a bar stool. These are serious thoughts. So Christian conversion starts with serious considerations. Let's, for an example of this, let's turn to the New Testament book of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, where we have the account of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse 12, or verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. That's the essence of a self-centered person, under the score of the words, give me. Give me. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. You see the words different? No longer a self-centered make me, but rather give me, but a make me a servant. That's what biblical conversion produces, is servanthood, humility, as opposed to pride. So the prodigal son began his journey with that attitude, a self-centeredness. He's the number one most important person on the face of the earth. But did you note that he thought on his ways when he reached the end of himself? He thought on his ways. He came to the end of himself and reached his dire straits. How often this is the case. It was then that he realized how foolish that he had been and what he had left in the Father's house. So Christian conversions, I emphasize again, begins with serious consideration. But now notice our second point. Serious consideration leads to definite action. Repeat, Pastor. Serious contemplation or considerations lead to definite actions. Notice the next words in our text. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. When a person thinks real hard and seriously about God and salvation, about his own soul and his soul needs, he soon realizes he's going to need something else. There's got to be a change that's got to take place. And this leads to action. In theology, this is known as repentance, a turning from self-centeredness unto God-centeredness. He considered his ways and then he turned his feet toward the Lord. When we look at the prodigal son, this is what he came. He came to the point where he arose and went to the Father. Previously, he had been thinking about it. He had even now come to the point of decision. We have so reacted, I fear, in Reformed circles that we don't even want to use the word anymore, decision. It's a good word. God talks about many, many in the valley of decision. A person to be converted is going to have to decide something. And I'm going to have to turn my feet, turn around, repentance, for that's what repentance is, and about face, which finds its origin in serious thinking about God and man and the other things that I have made reference to. So the prodigal son made a decision. It was an active thing. Repentance is active. Faith is active. Repentance is renouncing one's own self and turning to God for mercy and forgiveness. Faith is trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross, wherein his righteousness that he earned there can be imputed to me, and my sin can be imputed to him, so that I can now stand righteous in the sight of God. I don't fear to make this statement. Others are hesitant on making it. But Terry, I stand as righteous today as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven. You believe that? I'm justified. I'm as justified here on earth as the saints in heaven are justified. For I possess the same righteousness that they possess. That's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my hope now. So there, this is what an activity. Hey, I see this now. I see the gospel and it makes sense. So the feet turn away from sin and self and ungodliness and unrighteousness unto the righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I hope that's your hope today. I hope that you that I'm looking at today can say, I know I'm converted. I know I'm converted. It's a great moment when someone reaches this point. Have you ever reached that point? Think of the moment that was awaiting the prodigal. Think of the surprise and the joy of his homecoming. Think of the provision which the Father bestowed upon him. Think of the love, the peace, the joy that filled his heart. Look in verses 21 through verse 24. I'll read verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and blessed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is filled. And they began to be merry. That bring anything back in your memories about your conversion? When you had hard thoughts about God and didn't like, you were uncomfortable when you were put in the presence of God, like in a church service or reading the Bible, it made you uneasy. You remember the day or the time in which that changed, and now then God, that wrathful God, now the image changed into that of a loving Father. And here the father, when he sees the son coming home, he runs to him. He runs to him. We don't have to try to appease a heavenly father with a whole lot of works and good deeds and so forth. The father is waiting. Come, come, come. Let us as gospel ministers exhort, for that's what leads to conversion. I say again, regeneration, man is passive, but in conversion, it is our duty as gospel ministers and as laymen to exhort and encourage someone to turn from their sin. Don't sit on a log somewhere and wait for a bolt of lightning to suddenly change you. This is your duty. Repent or perish. But oh, when that attitude of the mind and the heart changes, then God takes on a new picture. He's that of a loving heavenly Father. Come, come, come. Come unto me, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. That's the loving heavenly Father that the prodigal experienced. How your heart is filled with gratitude as you meditate with the prodigal. His confession. I've sinned. No one is converted biblically to Christ without that confession. I understand that we have a president who denies that he's ever confessed his sin, because he doesn't find anything that he needs to confess. He's got a problem if he thinks he's going to see God in the life hereafter. I believe it's Joel Osteen that said several years ago he hadn't preached on the word sin for over 10 years. No wonder he has a stadium full of people. Because his message is use God to get good things. The prodigal would have loved that message when he left the father's house. Give me. So contemporary preaching majors on that. The benefits of being a Christian. The confessions, we think about that. The robe, the righteousness of Christ covering us. Just as our astronauts could not walk on the moon without a suit that was suited for them, we, if we're going to walk in the presence of heaven, must be clothed with a righteousness, not of our own, but that of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And if you don't have that desire here, don't think you're suddenly, when you die, you're going to wake up and it's going to be changed. What your attitude now is toward God, Jesus Christ, sin and salvation and the afterlife is how you're going to spend eternity. Oh, repent and be converted today. Well, I'll go home and think about it. How do you know you're going to have a home when you get there? Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts. I exhort you to do that even today. The ring, the sign of a covenant, that I now am in a covenant relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That'll never be broken. No divorce. None having to take the rings off and throw them away because things didn't work out. When God saves a person and brings them to biblical conversion, it is an eternal thing. Just like as Brother Webb brought out that how that the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints are two different doctrines, but they're found together. I'm holding today that I am persevering because God is preserving me. I've come safe by His grace thus far, and it's by His grace He'll lead me home. The free will position is that I must persevere, and as long as I persevere, God will preserve me. I have no hope in that. I have no hope there. So we look to Christ. We look at the ring. We look at the shoes. Clothed with righteousness, where we're walking, the food, the fellowship, the joy, all of that was there in the Father's house. I still cannot even begin to contemplate what it will be like when I see my Lord and Savior for the first time face to face and I enter into that place that He has prepared for me. What will it be like? I can only imagine. I think there's a modern song to that effect. I can only imagine. Now, is that the end of the matter? Serious contemplation leading to a definite action? Is that the end of it all? Do I walk forward in a church service and pray a sinner's prayer? And then shake the preacher's hand and he says everything is all right. Is that the end of biblical conversion? No. Look again in our text. I thought on my ways and turned my feet. Now look again. And I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Definite activity leads to loving obedience. Did you hear that? True conversion produces obedience to God. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. So it is not just a confession that I'm going to hell and I need a turnaround in order so I can go to heaven and that settles it all. Now I can go back and live in the world like I've always lived. No, there is an about face that leads to biblical conversion in that obedience is the fruit of it. Examples. We don't have examples of obedience on the story of the prodigal son. But let's pick out some others out of the New Testament. Remember Zacchaeus? He said, I'm going to make things right. If I've wronged anybody, I'm going to make things right. That's obedience. The woman of Samaria, in her conversion, the evidence of it was she went and told her friends that she'd met a man like she'd never met before. And this man told her about her sinful ways, and she became what we might call an evangelist, spreading the gospel. What about Saul of Tarsus? Where was Saul going when he was converted? To Damascus, not to attend a prayer meeting, but there to persecute and kill Christians. Some people think that you've got to have a long, protracted period of conviction of sin, and some people have that. Paul wasn't convicted of sin as such on the way to Damascus, but he got a concentrated dose of Holy Spirit conviction when he was spitting down off of his high horse, so to speak, and cried out, "Who are you, Lord? I'm God." And you know what the next words out of his mouth were? Anybody? "What will you have me to do?" When Saul got a glimpse of the true sovereign Lord and that it was none other than Jesus whom he persecuted, he fell at his feet and said, "What do you have me to do?" That's obedience. That's obedience. He didn't go back to persecuting the Christians, but he became an evangelist, promoting the Lordship of Christ and how God can save someone like him. I stand amazed in my own case, out of my atheism and unbelief, in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, God, let me never forget that. Let me never forget that in the day when God converted me. A wonderful day. A happy day. A wonderful day. The food, the fellowship, the activity. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, the queen's treasurer, going out through the desert. He was not only brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he demonstrated publicly his faith in the Savior by being publicly baptized in the presence of all the officials of the country to which he represented. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. And if a person has been truly converted, they ought to be asking the very next thing, "How can I be baptized?" For that's the public confession of one's faith. That is the testimony of a converted person, is, "I'm ready to be baptized." When I run across a person that says, "Well, I profess faith in Christ, I'm going my way to heaven, but I'm not going to be baptized," you would have never been accepted into an apostolic church in the early days of the church. For baptism was your public confession. Not walking an aisle and confessing something before a group of men, but by getting in a baptismal pool and saying, I'm identifying myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of it. My Lord was not ashamed of me, and I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. Confess Christ in baptism. The Philippian jailer. The evidence of his conversion was he began washing the stripes of Saul and Barnabas, and afterward he was baptized and began to show hospitality toward others. On and on and on we could go with examples of biblical conversion in the Bible in which that loving obedience followed a definite action of repentance and faith, which began by a serious contemplation of who God and Jesus and sin and life and death and the hereafter. How true it is, the saying of John Bunyan, one of my favorite writers, when he said, the soul of religion is in the practical part. Not theory, abstract, but in the practical part. That's where the soul of religion exists. So we have three words that we're going to leave you with, boys and girls that are here today, young people, old people, if you've never confessed Christ. The first word, stop. Stop and think on your ways. The second word is turn from your love of self unto Christ in repentance and faith. And thirdly, obey the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can say then, out of Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. What a promise that is from our Father. And Romans 10:9-13, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Have you reached that place where you're willing to confess that? That you stand in need of a Savior outside of yourself? Reflect on these thoughts. Stop, turn, and obey. Deep theology, you can go as deep as you want to in the well of Scripture, but translate it into simplistic activity and understanding. Let's close in prayer. Father, bless these few thoughts this morning. And may, if there's a soul here that has never seriously considered what we have just presented, may you take your word and do what I can't do. And that is grant them a new nature wherein they will see these things as true and abiding and take action upon them. Oh God, might there be one of your people whom you set apart from the foundation of the world that's here in this audience today, that might have their blinded eyes opened, where they might see a suffering Christ living and dying on their behalf. Raised from the dead, ascended to a throne on high, and there sending forth the Holy Spirit to minister unto souls that have a need of Christ. May you show people their need today in this audience to which I'm speaking. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.